It's a good thing. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning, and we'll be picking up 1 Corinthians the second Sunday of January. So we'll have a Christmas series, and then a New Year's sermon, and then back in 1 Corinthians to probably the most challenging part, chapters 11 to 14. But 1 Corinthians 10, our verse starting at 14. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the cross of Christ, where we are crucified along with Jesus Christ, and so that we now have his life as ours. And thank you for this amazing gospel truth that we celebrate every Sunday, and celebrate even this Sunday as we partake of communion. So I pray that the cross of Christ and his gospel will be central, not only in this sermon, but in our church and in everything that we do together. May the cross be central in our lives as individuals. May we be happy to bear the scorn of the cross when it comes. Father, we do pray that you would open our eyes this morning to behold wonderful things in your word. May we not only understand your word, and we certainly ask for that, I pray that we would treasure and delight in your word, your words to us, and I pray that we would put them into practice. So we rely on you, and we rely on your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, or demons, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth or benefit. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, the King James, it's a meat market, a market, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showeth it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, or if I give thanks for what I partake, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. There is nothing like Christmas to bring out the sinner in us all. Now, at Christmas, we celebrate this truth. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. I love that expression of grace in 2 Corinthians. Yet, it's easy in our culture to fall into the trap of wanting more, more, more. Children want more gifts. Adults want more gifts, but they don't say that out loud. Or we get impatient for Christmas to come because we see the presents under the tree. These following words were heard in our household recently. I want Christmas to come right now. And maybe you can remember when you're a kid really, really wanting Christmas to come. Sin and selfishness are alive and well in each one of our hearts. 2 weeks ago, when we looked at the first part of 1 Corinthians 10, we were challenged with this. We are just like the Israelites and just like the Corinthians because we're sinners. Never assume we are safe from sin and temptation. Never assume. Chapter 10 is the conclusion to Paul's 3-chapter discussion on food sacrificed to idols. Though this issue is quite distant from our day, our hearts are the same as the hearts of the Corinthians. We may not struggle with food sacrificed to idols, but we all do struggle with selfishness and sin. So we're going to finish up chapter 10 today. And if you've been here for our series on 1 Corinthians, you're going to hear some echoes of Paul's teaching from the rest of the book. Paul does not make up a long list of rules about how the Corinthians should respond to the food sacrificed to idols. Now, that's easy to do. Paul said, here are 15 commandments on how you should respond to buying meat in the market that may or may not have been sacrificed to idols. Instead, Paul calls the Corinthians to radically reorient their lives. Radically reorient their lives. And that's my call to each one of you today. To reorient your life. Instead of focusing on ourselves, Christians are called to center their lives on Christ and on others. Paul gives us 3 ways we must orient our lives. Instead of self at the center of our solar system, we are to put Christ, others, and the glory of God as the sun of our lives. So here are 3 ways, 3 things we need in the center of our lives. And the first one is Christ. Number 1, Christians belong to Christ. Christians belong to Christ. And that's really Paul's emphasis in verses 14 to 22. I have 2 younger brothers, and one of them is what we call a dumpster diver. I'm not sure how in the world his wife allows him to do this activity, but he does it on a regular basis. Dumpsters behind Aldi, Staples, Bed Bath & Beyond, and other stores are not safe from him. He finds and uses produce, canned goods, small kitchen appliances, clocks, and anything else he can rescue from the garbage. He uses the food, and I did say that, yes, he does use the food, and sometimes he sells the various household items he finds and repairs on Craigslist or something like that. Now, part of me kind of would really enjoy doing that because it's free stuff and maybe you get to fix it and make money on it. But you can imagine the headlines, right? Local pastor caught dumpster diving behind Dollar General. Then you, as an innocent church member, would have to hear it. Hey! Don't you go to that church where the pastor goes dumpster diving? It would be very unfortunate for you. Like it or not, there is a connection between the church and the pastor. See, our culture struggles to realize that there is a close connection between people. People and families are connected. People and churches are connected. People and society are connected, even though we live in a very large country. Most importantly, for the Christian, we are connected to Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says, this communion with Christ, this connection we have with him. In chapter 6, Paul uses a similar argument. and that he is arguing against sexual immorality. And his main argument against it is this: our bodies as Christians are the limbs and organs of Christ. And that was a brazen statement in that culture. Where you go, Christ goes, because you are connected to him. And this is his argument here, except he's not talking about the individual Christian. He's talking about us as the church being connected to Christ. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, like we will shortly, it shows that we as a church are connected to our Savior. King James uses the word communion, and then other translations will use the word participation. Paul says there is one cup. When they first celebrate the Lord's Supper, and in some churches they use one cup of the wine or the juice, and then there's one loaf of bread, or we have little pieces broken into crackers, but that's the important part. We are, as a church, are connected to one another. We're one, but we're connected together to Jesus Christ. And it's very important to know that we as a church, as believers, are connected to our Savior. And you have to hold that in mind. Now Paul's going to use another illustration. He says here in verse 18, those Israelites who ate from the sacrifices in the temple at Jerusalem participated in the altar. So if you're a priest, or if you offered a sacrifice that you'd eat, you are participating in the worship of that temple. It's kind of like, yeah, of course. Like, if you give in the offering, if you gave in the offering today, you are participating in the worship of the church. But then he says, also, think about those Israelites who sacrificed on the altar. They are participating in the worship. He says, take that down the road to the idol's temple in Corinth. When you eat the sacrifices from the idol's temple down the road, you participate in the altar. You're participating in the worship that's going on at that idol's temple. Paul says, an idol's nothing. He argues that in chapter 8. An idol is nothing. But here, he says there are devils or demonic forces behind idol worship. So when they would worship the statue of whatever down the road in Corinth, it's nothing. It's not a god. But in that worship, there are demons behind the idol worship. So when you eat that steak from the market that was sacrificed to idols, or when you go down to the temple and have a feast with your friends and eat that meat that was sacrificed to idols, you are participating in the demons behind those idols. And that is his argument here in the first verses 14 and following. So strong Christians at Corinth believe they were just eating steak. It's like, just let me enjoy my prime rib in peace, please. But Paul says, you're connecting yourself with demons. And you first are connected with Jesus. You can't have it both ways. Eating the Lord's Supper and eating a steak at the temple are completely incompatible. Don't provoke the Lord by connecting yourself with demons. And this is, if you ever outline, I have a lie that we must avoid. This is the lie that we must avoid, the lie we must constantly confront. And that lie is, I belong to myself. I am my own person. The truth is that every Christian has been purchased by Christ and belongs to him. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we take Christ with us. Now, when it comes to activities we do in this world, it is certainly right to ask this question: is this activity right or wrong? And some activities are clearly right or wrong. But when it comes down to gray areas or Christian liberty issues and say, you know what, this doesn't seem that wrong, but should I do it or not? Here's a good question to ask. Can I take Jesus with me? I think that's what we should ask. Should I take Jesus with me to do this activity or go to this place? And I think what Paul is saying here, you can't participate in both of these worlds because you belong to Jesus Christ. So first, Christ needs to be at the center of our lives because we're connected to him. Secondly, Christians seek the good of others. Christians seek the good of others. And that's his second main point in verses 23 to 30. Verses 23 to 30. Rewind, maybe several months ago, to 1 Corinthians 8. And Paul addresses the strong Christians at Corinth. The Christians that they thought they were at liberty to do what they wanted to do. Paul warned them that if they exercised their liberty and ate at the idol's temple, they could destroy their weaker brothers. In verses 23 to 30 of our chapter, chapter 10, the topic is still meat sacrificed to idols, but the teaching is a bit different, okay? So chapter 8, he's talking about eating at idol's temple. Here, 23 to 30, he's talking about something a little bit different. He's speaking about eating meat sacrificed to idols that was sold in the meat market or offered for dinner at a friend's house. So a friend has you over in Corinth. He says, hey, let's have some steak. And maybe he tells you, hey, this was sacrificed to an idol. So this is a little bit different of a context, still the same topic. And instead of addressing the strong Christians in these verses, he's addressing the weaker Christians. The teaching in verses 23 to 30 is this. Don't ask me no questions, and I won't tell you no lies. So don't ask about it. Just eat. So when you go shopping at the meat market, don't ask where the meat came from. If you've been in a third world country at a meat market, that has double significance. Don't ask where the meat came from, or what it is, for that matter. When you go over to dinner at a friend's house, don't ask where the meat came from. In reality, it doesn't matter because God owns it all. God owns it all. He quotes in the Old Testament, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." It all belongs to God. So we can eat with thankfulness, whatever the meat may be. But, Paul says, if you are told it was sacrificed to idols, don't eat it. But not for your own conscience. For the conscience of the person who told you. So your friend who invites you over, for her sake. So in other words, you are to let your unsafe friend know that you belong to Christ and do not want to participate with idols and the demons behind them. This fleshes out Paul's teaching in chapter 9. He says, I become all things to all men, so that I may save some. When Paul was around weak Christians, he wouldn't eat the meat sacrificed to idols. He knew it would offend them. But when he was around unbelievers, he may well just eat the meat, as long as he was not informed that it was sacrificed to idols. Notice what verse 29 says. This is an amazing statement. He says, halfway through the verse, for why is my liberty, my freedom, judged of another man's conscience? He's saying, I allow other people to determine the freedoms that I exercise. And that is completely foreign to our mindset today. It's like, I will exercise my freedoms. I don't care about other people. Here Paul says, I allow my freedoms to be constrained by other people. So, you say, Paul, you've talked about this for three chapters. Will you eat meat sacrificed to idols or not? And Paul would come back and say, it depends. To some, Paul was very inconsistent. Look at verse 30. For if I, by grace, so if he's giving thanks for the food, the meat that he's eating, for if by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? So he's eating this meat with thankfulness, and people are judging him for eating it. He says, why is that happening? For Paul was, in some people's eyes, very inconsistent, because sometimes he ate it, and sometimes he did not. When we truly love people, other people, and we truly love the gospel, when people look at our lives, they're going to see that seem like we're inconsistent with ourselves. Because it's not always about rules, it's about loving others and the gospel. So the lie we must avoid is this: what I do should not bother others. I can just do what I want, and no one should be bothered. Again, in chapter 8, Paul says, hey, strong Christians, your actions affect others. You can hurt and crush weak Christians. Here, Paul warns the weak Christians that their actions too can affect people, specifically unbelievers. In other words, don't let your sensitive conscience give offense to unbelievers. Think back in Corinth at the meat market. Yeah, he's the guy that goes around to all the meat vendors asking if they have any meat not sacrificed to idols. Or we can't have him over to our house because he keeps on asking if the meat is sacrificed to idols or not. So I think this is what Paul's getting at here in these verses. Let me try to translate it to today. This is just an attempt. Sometimes it doesn't always translate culture to culture. Someone asks you, hey, can I come over? Can you come over to my 4th of July barbecue? And you say, maybe, but you won't have those beer brats there that you had last year, will you? Because I can't eat those. Or, I can't believe you use the Microsoft Windows operating system on your computer. Microsoft supports Planned Parenthood, you know. And is that a Bath and Body Works candle? You should probably chuck that because they support Planned Parenthood too. Now, if your conscience will not allow you to do certain activities, that is fine, okay? I strongly believe that you should operate not offending your conscience. And we talked about that, and we talked about voting. But don't allow your conscience to turn you into a nitpicky Christian, here's the key words, toward others. This is very important. Toward others. And this is what Paul is talking about here. Yes, you have a conscience, but you don't need to kind of spread that around to everyone else. Now, I knew a Christian who would not shop at Home Depot because he believed that company supported what he called the gay agenda. That is perfectly fine for him. But I don't need to know about it. You have freedom to hold those kind of beliefs, but you do not need to broadcast them to the whole world. The world doesn't need to hear the ruminations of your conscience. The world needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christianity is weird. I don't want you to say we shouldn't be weird people. Christianity is weird. We believe that a previously dead man is returning to earth in the sky riding a white horse. And those are the kind of things you read in fairy tales. So we believe weird things. We believe that nothing you can do will earn your salvation. That is weird to people. So let's keep Christianity weird. I'm not saying we have weird gospel, but let's not add weirdness to it by being weird people. Okay, I think you get my drift there. So Paul is to say, Paul just wants to love others and not offend people. So don't be broadcasting the ruminations of your conscience across the world. Be broadcasting the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Christ should be at the center of our lives. The center of our lives should be to edify and encourage others. And then thirdly, Christians glorify God. Christians glorify God. I'm sure almost everyone has heard verse 31 quoted. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. The goal of our whole life is to give praise to God. In every season of life, in every activity of life, we are to please Him first. I think it's very easy to fall into the trap of what I call a negative view of glorifying God. It goes like this. I am not doing anything really bad right now that people can see, and I acknowledge God in everything I do. Therefore, I am glorifying God. In other words, we drag God along with us on our journey to our self-fulfillment. as long as we tack God onto it, it is fine. So that's kind of I've heard that view. You know, whatever I do it to God's glory. Well, maybe the thing you're doing is not good. The lie that we must fight is this: I am the goal of my life. I acknowledge God along the way, and he will let me into heaven when life is done. And this view of glorifying God, I am the goal of my life, and God is my life coach to help me with my goals. In the Bible's view of glorifying God, God is the goal of my life. Everything I do is done for the purpose of making God look big and furthering his purposes. And you know the context. We've read it and we discuss, what is this context? And I think verse 31 is excellent to quote by itself, because you find its teaching all across Scripture. But let's consider the context that verse 31 is in. Glorifying God is right in the middle of the context of pleasing other people. Look at verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Then look at verses 32 and 33. Give not offense, neither to Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That's the context of glorifying God. It's in the context of working to please others for the gospel. Our glorifying God is linked with seeking the good of others. See, dear friends, Christians do not live for themselves. That's very important. Christians do not live for themselves. All that I was died at the cross. From Mary's song. I love that. All that I was died at the cross. If you are living for your own self-fulfillment, you should examine yourself to see if you are truly a Christian. If you are living for yourself, the answer is not to try harder to serve others. You sometimes hear that. Stop living for yourself and try harder to serve others. That is not the answer that the Bible gives. The answer is not found within yourself. It is found outside of yourself. The answer to our sin and our self-centeredness is to leave ourselves behind and to find new life in Jesus Christ, outside of ourselves. So leave behind your sin and your journey to promote yourself and find Jesus, not only as the Savior for your sins, but as the center and driving force of your life. So for us Christians, every day is a battle to do this. Every day is a battle to live not for ourselves, but for Christ and for others. And I think the really encouraging news that we have in the gospel is that once God saves us, he is not done with us yet. He has begun a radical remodeling project inside of us. God continues to work in us by his word and by his spirit, and it becomes more natural, if you will, to live for Christ and others. I didn't say easier. Maybe not easier, but more natural, because Jesus Christ is making you more and more like himself. So Paul's three chapters of meat sacrificed to idols are not ultimately a rule book on an ancient problem. It could very much seem to us like that. When it comes to this topic, do this and don't do that. Instead, Paul ends with this call. We are called outside of ourselves into something much greater than ourselves. God's kingdom, Christ's gospel mission, and serving others for their good. That's really Paul's heart here in the end of chapter 10. God's kingdom, Christ's gospel mission, and serving others for their good. So if you live for yourself, you will shrivel and die. But if you have Christ as your life, you will flourish forever. And I believe the application that we have today lies right in front of us at the table. So I want us to bow for a time of confession and prayer. 1 John 1:9 reminds us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.